Just thank you for this day. We just pray for guidance and direction. We pray for our country. We pray for the world. We pray for Israel. Help us to stay strong in these times that we see things happening that we don't understand. And yet in your word, it tells us why it's occurring. Just give us a good time in this study, if we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Twofold today. Redefine hate crime, and the other part is interfaith dialogue that's been taking place across the country. Redefining this hate crime, there were two bills that were passed by the Senate and the House of Representatives, not in Michigan, in the United States Congress, that are in committees. They haven't become law yet, but you might want to take a look at them, and you might want to contact your House rep or your senators, which I don't think the Democratic ones were going to do very much, but it's kind of a bipartisan bills. So it's not just one side. It's, you'll be surprised who was the co-sponsor of the bills. Basically, on April 4th of 2017, the United States Senate passed Senate Resolution 118, which basically says, and I quote, "Condemning hate crime and other forms of racism, religious or ethnic bias, discrimination, incitement to violence, or animus targeting a minority in the United States." Okay? It's interesting who drafted this resolution. The resolution was drafted by a Muslim organization, Engage USA, formerly Emerge USA, and a Muslim Public Affairs Council, or MPAC. Okay? I'm going to jump off a little bit. Back in 2015, these same groups put forth a same resolution. The problem with that first resolution was it only talked about discriminating against Muslims. The committees kicked it out because it was not very broad. It was too narrowly defined. So now they've added some things into it to where people are buying into it. On April 16, 2017, Engage USA wrote the following on their Facebook page, and I quote, "Thanks to the hard work of Senator Marco Rubio, just because people, they're Republicans, doesn't really sometimes make a difference. Senator Dianne Feinstein, Senator Susan Collins, and Senator Kamala Harris, we have achieved the approval of Senate Resolution 118 in, it's supposed to be anti-hate crimes bill drafted by Emerge USA. It is days like this that Americans are reminded of this country's founding principles, equal opportunity, freedom, and justice. We are proud to help support the protection of these rights." Make it sound kind of nice, don't they? The resolution calls on, and I quote, "federal law enforcement officials working with state and local officials to expeditiously investigate all credible reports of hate crimes and incidents and threats against minorities in the United States and to hold the perpetrators of those crimes, incidents, or threats accountable and bring the perpetrators to justice. Encourages the Department of Justice and other federal agencies to work to improve the reporting of hate crimes. And encourages," this is the one, if you were taking notes, I would mark this down, "the development of an interagency task force led by the Attorney General to collaborate on the development of effective strategies and efforts to detect and deter hate crime in order to protect minority communities." People, it's also talking about speech here. Okay? This is what they're driving toward. Here's who it refers to, the hate crimes. The resolution refers to hate crimes against Muslims, Jews, Afro-Americans, Hindus, and Sikhs, and was sponsored by Senator Kamala Harris, and then co-sponsored by Senator Marco Rubio, Senator Dianne Feinstein, and Senator Suzanne Collins. Who's missing in that group? Who's missing? Christians are missing. So they can say anything they want about Jesus, and that's okay. But lo and behold, anything against the Muslims, I have no problem with the Jews or et cetera there. The issue is, what they did is they broadened this out to gain support. In 2015, it was just to Muslims. They rewrote it and redrafted it to where it now includes other groups. And so these people, Senator Kamala Harris, co-sponsored by these other senators. Okay? So it's already moving through the Senate. On April 6, 2017, House Resolution 257. Basically, it says the exact same thing, condemning hate crime and any other form of racism, religious or ethnic bias, discrimination, incitement to violence, or animus targeting a minority in the United States. Wow, it sounds like they copied it word for word from the Senate version. Remember, a House resolution can be reintroduced as legislation. A Senate one cannot. So the Senate never heard of it. This one made it through part of the House back in 2015. Then it got kicked out, never got to go to the committees, etc. So this one can be reintroduced in the House. It urges the development, here we go, of an interagency task force led by the Attorney General and bringing together the Department of Justice, the Department of Homeland Security, the Department of Education, why education, I can only imagine, the Department of State, the FBI, and the Office of the Director of National Intelligence to collaborate on the development of effective strategies and efforts to detect and deter hate crime in order to protect minority communities. In other words, what's this saying is, what Pastor Kirk says sometimes on Sunday mornings, sometimes what I say here, if this all passes, we could be arrested. Y'all understand that? People like Brandon House, who speak out against things, could be arrested because they would consider that a hate crime against a religious minority. Even though you're speaking truth, it would be considered a hate crime. Two scary bills that are moving through Congress at this very moment. Neither one of them have been kicked out. I've only picked up on it because I was listening to Brandon House and Andy Woods speaking, and he mentioned something back in April, so I had to go and Google and find out what he was talking about. This is what they were talking about, this kind of stuff right here. Even a pastor like Andy Woods, if he makes any negative comment toward a religious minority, be it primarily now the Muslims, you could be arrested. Not yet. It's not law yet. It's moving in that direction. This bill in the House has been referred to the Subcommittee on Crime, Terrorism, Homeland Security, and Investigations on April 21st. So it's moving through. It has support as it moves through. Remember, the Western's idea of stopping this Muslim terrorism is to what? Appease them. Which we understand, if we do that, when we appease them, they take that as we are afraid of them, that we are weak. Okay, that's the way they view that. So we're just going to continue to do that right there. Americans and us should be concerned about these resolutions, especially when both of them talk about the establishment of an interagency task force led by the Attorney General on the development of effective strategies and efforts to detect and deter hate crime in order to protect minority communities. I'm glad I don't have children in school anymore, because it's going to come down through the schools. I guarantee you they'll start there. They've been doing things for years, getting kids ready for, in the name of globalization, since the mid-80s. It's just taking this time to get down to here. This article was in the Gatestone Institute, so I don't take credit for this. It was in the Gatestone Institute. They asked the question, why would the House of Representatives find it necessary to make such redundant statements if not in order to redefine the concept of a hate crime, perhaps by including hate speech? See, there's laws already about hate crime. There's already laws about that. It doesn't affect the speech part. So they're concerned that it's going to move in to that part of it, just like Brandon House is, just like Andy Woods is, that it's going to move in that direction. Then I said before, in 2015, a similar situation happened, House Resolution 569, condemning violence, bigotry, and hateful rhetoric toward Muslims in the United States. It was too narrow. It didn't have any support, so they threw it out. Now, by adding in Jews, Hindu, Afro-Americans, etc., it's gaining support within the Congress. The one in 2015, it failed because it favored Muslims over everyone else. The new resolutions include most of the major ethnic and religious minorities where it has found support. Notice, however, there was no mention of Christians. No mention. What are these groups like? Engage, or Engage USA, likes to describe itself as a civil rights style organization. The organization's national board co-chair is Karum Wahid, a South Florida attorney. He has represented members of Al-Qaeda to the terrorists in Afghanistan. He thinks they're okay. He's going to defend them. So our leaders, I guess, get something from this group. They see what he represents, but yet it doesn't make a difference. Just appease. Former board member of the Florida chapter of the Council on American Islamic Relations, CAIR. You might want to look that one up. That's an interesting group. There was a person that infiltrated that group for 2 years, came out with 12,000 pages of documents, videos, etc., even grew the Sharia beard. You can go hear him on Brandon House. He'll tell you exactly what this group is. This is a terrorist group up front. It fronts money to the terrorists, living and residing in our own country, that our government either knows about and chooses to do nothing, or they're just blinded to it. Okay? They're just blinded to it. This group has repeatedly been identified as a Muslim Brotherhood front group. In some places in the Middle East, it's a terrorist group. Here, it's just an organization to help people. Okay? Engage USA has collaborated with the Islamic Society of North America, ISNA, to engage American Muslims in last year's elections. Like CAIR, ISNA was one of the unindicted co-conspirators of the Holy Land Foundation, named by the U.S. government and the HLF with offenses including conspiracy to provide material support to a foreign terrorist organization, namely Hamas. So the groups pushing through these bills have ties. You can see where all the connections, where all the dots come through. That's what's happening here. So this is what we're seeing. According to the Investigative Project on Terrorism, and I quote, "Far from being the zealous champion of civil rights that it presents itself to be, the MPAC has followed a consistent pattern of defending designated terrorist organizations and their supporters, opposing U.S. counterterrorism efforts, and spouting anti-Semitic rhetoric." So either our government doesn't read what's in front of it, or they're just blinded to what's going on. This investigative project on terrorism has authored a damning 88-page report about MPAC. Why haven't our politicians read it? It's gone to them. Why haven't they read it? The question to all of us is, we need to ask our representatives, is this: why do they let themselves be duped by policy initiatives driven by terrorist sympathizers and activists associated with Muslim? Why are they allowing this to happen? Okay, it's happened in Europe. That's why they're in the boat they're in. Now it's come here, and we're seeing it trying to get in through. And from what I've been studying, there's different forms of jihad. There's the war jihad that we really know about. We don't realize there's one called the civilization jihad that changes the society where they come into through peaceful rhetoric. And that's what we're hearing here, is this peaceful rhetoric stuff. It's the civilized jihad, not the terrorist part that we keep seeing extreme groups do. Any questions on these two bills? I would contact somehow your House of Representatives, your two senators, and say that you're opposed to this. We already have law books that are there just talking about this. This is a way for from what I gather through the Gatestone Institute, is a way to attack free speech. That's what they're going after. Yes. They'd call that offensive. That'd be a hate crime. Exactly. Yes.
What if they added Christians into that?
What if they added it?
Right, same, you know, with Jews.
They won't add it. You got to remember who drafted it. It was drafted by two Muslim organizations. It would still be wrong. Yeah, even if they added Christians to it, it would still be wrong. Not right. Yep. Yes.
I think the thing to notice in all of this is how U.S. law has changed. It used to be a crime was something you did, right? It wasn't what you thought. It was a result or an action. And nowadays, it's what you think. And that's a very significant change in this country's thinking.
What they're attacking is truth. We have to stand up for truth, no matter the cost. And people, it may come to that. I'm not saying it will. It may come to that. It may come to one day where Kurt and I may be handcuffed out of here. That's a possibility. Or a person like Brandon House. Those things could happen. If this goes through and we say, and I know I'm pretty upfront when I say things, they're going to monitor sites. You don't think this inner agency group's not going to monitor sites or monitor pastors? Maybe we're too small down on the list, but if we're outspoken as we are, they may come and deal with us. Okay, that's the danger. That's the danger of this whole thing. The second part I want to get into is this interfaith dialogue. And I know two people sent me some emails. And I don't want to read the articles. Nancy sent one on Minneapolis encourages snitching on citizens for hate speech with Sharia hotline. See? It's already happening, people. Minneapolis has the second largest Arab population outside of Dearborn. So they're already encouraging snitching. So if one of you here were mad and we were living in Minneapolis, you got mad at me, you would snitch on me, I guess, because I was doing hate speech. Okay? The second one was Dirk sent me was, in Canada, they pass a law where if a Christian family, if one of their children, I didn't really understand, either wanted a transgender or were opposed to it, they would pull those kids out of that house. They would pull the kid, the government would take the kids out of the house because the parents' beliefs. People, it's happening. You have to understand. Sometimes here we feel like we're in a bubble and nothing affects us, and yet we see, and what Dr. Woods talked about on House's show was we need to broaden out. Things are setting the stage for other things to occur. Things are in process. The wheels are spinning, moving toward what we would call the one world government. Or the one world religion, whatever you want to call those things, it's moving in that direction. And it was interesting in their talk, and I thought about this before, and I asked Kurt about it too. Both of them agree that one's eschatology drives one's theology. It's not their theology that drives the eschatology, it's the eschatology that drives their theology or to do what they do. Okay, everyone understand what I mean by that? So if I'm Amil, and I don't believe there's ever going to be 1,000 years and things will continue to get better and eventually Christ will come back, why wouldn't I have interfaith dialogue with a jihadi iman? You understand what I'm saying? Why wouldn't I have that? I could find common ground to do that, and that's exactly what, and we're going to get into this next one, which what took place with an apologist by the name of James White, who interviewed a jihadi imam by the name of Yasser Odiah. Not in a building, not in a hotel, in a church setting. It would be like Kurt saying, we're going to bring an imam in and let him talk. Now, what I'm going to say would be probably be considered hate speech. But you have to understand the truth. Why are we doing this all of a sudden? We did it back in the 90s when the evangelicals did the same thing with Roman Catholicism. It's the same thing repeating itself. Now it's toward the Muslims. So I'm going to have dialogue with them. And he starts off, if you want to watch it on YouTube, you can watch it. It will make you sickening. I've watched it twice. And the apologist, James White, starts off by saying, I believe and know we have common ground. Really? The problem with the apologist is during this whole 1 hour tirade by this imam, the imam goes on to say, Islam is peaceful. We have it all wrong. The Western world has it all wrong. ISIS is not Islamic. Jesus taught the five pillars of Islam. Where in the Bible? Someone show me, please, where it says Jesus taught the five pillars of Islam. He refutes Jesus as the Son of God right there in that church. Remember now, he's in a church. I think there's scriptural verses I'll give to tell you that should never have been allowed to happen. If you wanted to debate someone of another faith, that's one thing in an outside setting. But to bring someone into a church setting where you have young babes in Christ or immature babes in Christ, etc., not a very good thing to do. And then he teaches everyone how to become a Muslim. The whole time he's doing this, James White never stops and refutes him. So what would you think if you were sitting out there? Wow, maybe there's some truth to this Muslim stuff. See, that's the problem with this. He doesn't refute him or say, oh no, that's not right, you got that all wrong. Doesn't do that. Watch it. I watched it twice. Oh, maybe I'm missing something. I even heard, well, he presented the gospel to him. No, he didn't. For an hour and a half, he didn't present anything. He let him have the floor and say whatever he wanted to say about your Lord and Savior. Whatever he wanted to say. Without being refuted by a so-called quote-unquote apologist. Now, do some research on James White. He's Amil. See where this all fits into? So why would it affect his theology, see? He's going to do it because if he can get in, well, eventually we'll get to know each other better, and then eventually as all this happens throughout the world, then Christ will come back. That's his whole belief system. I can do this because there's no such thing as a literal kingdom, and he has no place for the Jews. So you take the Jews right out of the mix. That theology takes the Jews out. Don't need them. They don't need to be in the land. You are occupying the land. So this imam preached error in a church. He was never once refuted by James White. His whole dialogue, the whole dialogue that I listened to, presented Islam in a very deceptive, positive light, unchallenged. Unchallenged. And you have people lining up on the side of James White saying, people are overreacting. You're just overreacting, Brandon House. And I was glad he asked Andy Woods what he thought of it, and Andy Woods said it was disgraceful from what he watched on YouTube. So I feel like I'm in good company. And nothing was bad-mouthed to him. It was showing him error, and he doesn't agree with that. See, he doesn't agree with the error. Oh, it's okay what I did. You people got it all wrong. I can do that in a church. Because I presented the gospel. Well, No, you didn't. Then other people who support him say, well, he went to the mosque the next day and did that. Yeah, really. Really. So you have people lining up, this side, that side. You know, interfaith, if you want to have a debate, that's fine. That's what it should have been. But not in a church setting. Okay? Not in a church setting. Go to 2 John. We're going to go through some verses. Thank heaven the internet is working today. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, but 2 John 9 through 11. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. This iman did not have God. It's interesting, in the whole presentation he did, not once did he use the word Allah. He always used the word what? God. Why do you think he did that? What?
Deception.
Yes, deception. It's the same God. We worship the same God. In fact, he says we go all the way back to Abraham and Moses with the same religion. Really? They may go back to them as far as ancestral stuff, but religion? No. He says that if you look in history books, Islam was always a religion of peace. People, I know my history real well. And nowhere in history books do I find Islam was a religion of peace. The Ottoman Empire was not a religion of peace. They didn't take prisoners. But you know what? If I'm sitting out there like you are today, and I don't know any better, I might believe that. Okay? I might believe that. Millions. So anyone who goes too far, does not abide in Jesus Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. In other words, I can take that, don't bring him into your church. Why would you do that? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Go ahead, read that, please, Pastor. Everyone heard that? I'm going to paraphrase it. If you invite him in, you participate in his evil deeds. You do not think that iman was participating in evil deeds within that church? People, I'm not the sharpest person in the world, and I don't understand how these guys who have far more knowledge than I do, who's a Christian apologist, for goodness sakes, who also translates different versions of the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. How do you get caught up into that? Sometimes I just wonder, maybe it's us simple-minded folks have more common sense than they do. I agree. If you Google this guy, in fact, you should go to worldviewweekend.com. House has a full article that you can watch clips from YouTube of the setting and listen to what he says, and you'll be appalled at what is being taught to those Christian people. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Both him and Andy Woods talked about spiritual or spiritual enterprise, meaning doing things in the church you shouldn't be doing with unbelievers. This has nothing to do with saying you don't try to evangelize them, because that's what's coming around. Well, he's only trying to evangelize them, et cetera, et cetera. No, he wasn't. He wasn't trying to evangelize them. He had his agenda, and his agenda was to let him teach people, quote unquote, what true Islam is. That was his agenda. And that's what he allowed the guy to do. Romans 16, 17. Probably not going to get through all this. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. Okay? Turn away from them. Some other verses, if you want to jot these down, we're not going to have time to read them, is 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. Acts 20, 28 through 30. Ephesians 5, 11. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. And Matthew 7, 15 through 20. People, Muslim people are smart. You realize, how many ever heard of Pastor David Hawking? That was mentioned on the show with House and Pastor Woods, that Andy went to a conference, and the pastor was talking and showing them at this conference how many Islamic sites are promoting and teaching preterism and replacement theology. Now, why would that occur? So what? So Christians can come unite with them, exactly. Because both those do what to Israel? Replace them. That's called civilized jihad, is what's going on. And that goes back to that letter that was endorsed by Muslim imams, evangelical leaders. The common language or word is love. Back, I think it was Harvard, or it was either Harvard or Yale that came out of. Okay? This is what they're promoting, civilized jihad. I'm going to bring this to a close. There are Islamic sites that say bringing Christians to Islam. Another site, callingchristians.com. Then the question you may ask is, why is this happening? So I'm going to close with these four points. They're not in any particular order, but I'm going to close with these four. One is apostasy. There is no doubt we are witnessing that. If you can't tell me a guy like James White isn't doing that, and other people that are allowing that to happen, that's what's going on. Apostasy. Number two, for two decades, the seeker-friendly church hasn't taught anybody anything. 20 years. So why would young people be upset about hearing this? They're thinking, oh, there's nothing wrong with what's going on. They don't know any better. For two decades, people have become Bible illiterate. And I use that word in the strongest sense. People don't know their Bible. People don't care. Seeker-friendly. They teach nothing, but they promote interfaith dialogue. And then the last one, it goes right back to where we started. One's eschatological view. What is your view? I know what it is here. That one thing there drives their theology. If my view is amil, I can have all the interfaith dialogue I want. It's okay. If I can replace Israel, I can do whatever and do whatever I want. Change the world. Mandate everything. Change society. Because it's only going to get better and better and better. That's what we face in today's world. And all this stuff, and I hope you didn't miss Ezekiel. I did. But I thought this was important to bring to your minds and to your hearts. That's what's going on out there. Another good website to go to is called the Clarion Project. Clarion Project. It's free. I was just got some stuff today. In the last 3 months, there's been numerous terrorist things going on in New York City, and none of it has made the mainline news. Go on there and you can read about what's going on and how Governor Christie, or ex-Governor Christie, has endorsed four Muslims who have been convicted or indicted. It's just amazing to me. People are blinded, people. That delusion is occurring. Any questions? Hope I didn't waste your Sunday school time, but I thought this was important. Any questions? Yes. Clarion Project. It's just like Gatestone from a different perspective. And remember, the Gatestone Institute is not a Christian group. Neither is the Clarion. But they know what's going on. They may have Christian people within them. They have Muslim writers who are saying what we're doing is wrong. They know their people. They know what Islam really is. And for me to listen to this imam and go out and hear him talk about that it's okay for the jihad to take your life and your property because that's in the Quran. They can do that. And then James White defends him by saying, wow, that just goes back to Isaiah 64 where it talks about Christians being filthy. Really? Everything he did was to protect that iman, not to refute anything he said. Yes?
I just think of those last two verses of 1 John and Matthew.
1 John 4, 1 through 6. In Matthew 7, 15 through 20. People, I will not be quiet. That's not in my nature. Sorry. Not going to be quiet, and I'm sure Kurt's going to be the same way. If he wants to speak out in support of Israel, he's going to do that. And maybe it's coming to that time where we have to do that. Maybe more so than before. There you go. So, you know, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change how I present things. I'm not going to do any of that. I know Jan may be afraid, but the Lord will take care of us. You know, we'll be okay if that time comes to that kind of stuff. Hopefully, we'll be raptured away before that occurs. Okay? Hopefully, we'll be raptured away. All right. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your audience this morning. I know this is probably, he'll probably put this up on Facebook, so I may get some upset people, but that's okay. That's okay, because I don't reply back to them. So let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your spirit here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you make us aware of things going on and help us to continue to discern things that are happening. Just pray for strength. Pray for safety. Pray for discerning minds that we can see what's happening. And I thank you for this group of people here who have all that, who can see what's going on and how it's all playing out. Be with us now as we go into a time of fellowship, and be with Kurt as he brings us the morning message. We ask all this in your name. Amen.